Hey, welcome to Monday night service. So glad you're here. Wasn't that a great worship set? Don't we have an amazing worship team? Man, great job, guys. Okay, tonight we're in a series called See, and we have been looking at something the Lord laid on me many weeks ago. I was driving around praying, and just the word See jumped in my heart, and that was it, just the word See. And I raced back to the computer and just began to dive in. I don't know if you know, but your Bible has in the very back a little index. And this index, if your Bible has this, and I really encourage you to get a Bible that has it, you need multiple Bibles, and for multiple reasons. But one being this little index that's back there, I'm able to take the word see and look everywhere that word is used in Scripture. It's pretty fascinating. And as I begin to read through everywhere it's used, from Genesis to Revelation, just things begin to pop off the page. Now, last week we took a look at when Jesus is telling why he uses parables and was explaining to the disciples that not everybody sees it. Not everybody gets it. And so he explains it through parables, which causes people to go, oh, and then they can turn around and begin to dive deep into that truth, that spiritual truth. And we begin to look at that the kingdom of God isn't automatically seen, that we have to actually allow Holy Spirit to show us the kingdom of God. And that's a really interesting thing for some people. They don't realize the kingdom of God is a mystery, and we can only see it when we allow God to show it to us. And what we learned last week, most people don't want to see it. They just assume. And assume can be the most dangerous thing you ever do in your entire life. You just assume that God works like this, and you assume that God's going to do this, and you assume that God works like this, and his kingdom's like this. And only when we humble ourselves and allow God to show us and to see the things that he sees, that's when we'll see the kingdom of heaven. This week, I want to show you one of the things that I saw in that study time that just leaped off the page. So it starts off with a question. And the question is, what do you think God weighs and measures? What do you think God values? What do you think God would consider to be the most important? Okay? Now, if you're new to church, you're new to this Jesus following thing, I want to invite you into this conversation, because once again, if you just assume how God is, it's kind of like a brand new husband who goes and buys a gift for his wife, and she, when she receives the gift, goes, "Where'd you get the bright idea to buy me this?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know, I just thought you'd like it." And she goes, "It's actually the opposite of what I like. I heard of a man one time that for his wedding presents for his wife, he bought her a pocket knife." Now, that's a very practical gift. That's a very practical gift. Nothing wrong with that. Except, is that what she was wanting for her wedding present? Now, let's not get off here. The whole issue is, do we give God what we want to give him, or do we search his heart to know what he desires? And this is why assumption can hurt so much. This, if you really think about it, puts us into a level that really takes us deeper. It's now no longer, and if you really think about it, it's now no longer us turning to God and giving him a tip. It's now turning and asking God, "What do you want?" And when we give God what he desires, we are able to step into a deeper knowledge of God instead of going, "Hey, God, here you go. Hey, don't mention it. You're awesome." In which God doesn't feel awesome because you totally missed the heart thing and you gave according to what you wanted to give, not what he desired. Now, here, back to the question. What does God desire? What does God measure? What does God weigh? What is valuable to God? So, when I was looking at the word see, it brought me to 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel is one of my favorite books in the entire Old Testament because it carries one of the coolest stories ever. Maybe it's yours too. It's the story of David and Goliath. Yes, even if you've never read your Bible your whole life, trust me, if you watched a football game and you heard the David and Goliath story and you heard about the underdog, this is the underdog story. It's so cool. So in this story, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16, let me give you the backstory real quick. There is a king named Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. He was picked by men. God said, guys, you don't want a king. I'm telling you, don't want a king. A king sounds great and wanting a ruler is great, but I'm telling you, I am your God and I will always protect you. I will always take care of you. I'm telling you, you don't want a king. And God's people kept praying for a king. And God said, okay, you can have whatever you want, but I'm telling you, it's not what you think it's going to be. He's going to rule over you. He's going to make laws. He's going to take your money. He's going to just rule everything. But if that's what you want, go for it. And so they picked out the tallest, the most handsome, the most athletic, the guy that really in the room stood head and shoulders above the rest, and his name was Saul. And Saul had baggage, big time baggage. And it wasn't long before Saul, who loved God, but it was his baggage that kept pulling him away from God. And he did some very ungodly things. He tried to rebound, but he would completely slip back, even to the point of if he had had a repentant heart, God could have used it. But Saul was very unrepentant. And Saul failed. So God has completely done away with Saul. He now is moving forward. And he is now going to pick his leader. Now at this point, we don't know who it is yet, but this incredible prophet, priest, man of God, Samuel, who's used mightily in the Old Testament, is given an instruction to carry an anointing oil and to go to Jesse's house. And God says, do this, and I will show you what to do when you get there. Now Samuel instantly knows that Saul's been rejected. This must be God's moment to crown and anoint the next king of Israel. He walks into Jesse's house, and he notices that Jesse's got a fine home, and he's got some great, outstanding young men. And he turns to Jesse and he says, Jesse, can I see all your sons? And Jesse says, absolutely. And he lines them up. And instantly, Samuel draws all of his attention to this one older young man named Eliab. Okay? This is David's older brother, Eliab. And now I'd like to show you what takes place next. So it was, when they came, this is all the brothers, okay? That he looked at Eliab and said, and this is Samuel. Samuel's going, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Okay? Surely Eliab is the man. I mean, I can see it. I'm sure Jesse's thinking the same thing. He's the oldest. He's the smartest. He's the wisest. He's head and shoulders above the rest. Eliab surely is the dude that's going to take Saul's place. Okay? Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he said about Saul. Now, the reason why I wanted to start off like this is because what God says next, and this is God saying, is so cool. If you're in the room and you're just now beginning to follow Jesus, if you're in the room and this whole, you're just trying to learn, what's the rhythm of God? What's the rhythm of God? It's so good you're in today's conversation, okay? Because this is about us following him, not about him following us. So how do we learn the rhythm of God? For everyone that's a seasoned pro in this room, and you've been serving Jesus for years and years and years, and you're just, man, you are just a superhero for Jesus. We still need to have this conversation. Because we can forget what the most important, the MI is, when it comes to what God values and what sometimes we tend to forget he values so much. Are you ready? Okay, this is what happens next. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not. Don't you dare look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, Eliab. For the Lord does not see as man sees. And man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is as deep as it is wide. This is like an onion. You start peeling this thing back and it just goes on and on and on. And though you can read it in one statement, it will take a lifetime of lifetimes to be able to fully grasp just how big God revealing this to Samuel is. Let me just go back and show you. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is a big, incredible moment. It's this moment we have to realize that even though we can be confident in what we think God is going to choose, we can completely miss it. The real lesson of today is we have to come to a humility moment to where every one of us, first and foremost, can recognize right there in your seat, I don't see what God sees. Because listen, if you can't confess that, if you can't recognize it from the very beginning, your heart, the Bible says, is evil. My heart is evil. I am prone towards assumption. I am prone towards flesh. I am prone towards desires of my own selfish ambition, and I'm not even aware of it at some times. It amazes me how many fleshly people and worldly people want to identify who God is, and even the Christians are able to recognize, I'm not perfect. And this is evidence for every one of us. The first place we have to come to is recognize that this is something every one of us needs to realize, because we are not naturally born with the ability to see what God sees and want what God wants. Okay? The next one is this. Your heart is not the same as God's heart. Okay? And the blood of Jesus is so necessary to redeem us and to change us and to renew us and transform us. Even the statement of to be born again becomes this deep moment to realize that you can no longer be the old person and see the things that God sees. You can no longer be the old person and desire the things that God desires. This is a beginning statement. We all have to realize that even Samuel was wrapped up in the moment. And if you don't think that you can be wrapped up in the moment, let me give you some few examples. As a pastor, you have come to me and said, Pastor Ty, can you come out to the parking lot real quick? I'm like, okay, I'm heading down the stairs. What's going on? I need you to pray over this new car to see if it's what I need to purchase. And I come, I'm like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. I come down, and it's a $100,000 Suburban, and you don't even have a job. Okay? And how do I say it kindly? No, you completely missed it. And the people get mad. People get mad. They're like, well, God can supply, can he? Yeah, but I think he needs to supply a job before he supplies a Suburban for you, okay? I've seen you get wrapped up in the moment. Does this make sense? Okay, let's go a little deeper. Come on, come to the table today, okay? Here we go. For everyone that wants to turn to me and introduce me to their new boyfriend or new girlfriend, and listen, I love them all. But can I just turn to you and say that we have to be so confident of God's purpose on our life to even recognize, listen, I've been in relationships too before, to where you get so wrapped up in the moment. And we got a happy couple that just got married the other day here, and I'm so happy for them. Clay, Tom, and Laura, you guys are incredible. They got married on Thursday, and it was so cool. They came up here and got married. We don't mean them, okay? I'm turning to you guys, I'm telling you, do you remember the Twitter pated days? That what movie is that from? Bambi, there you go. And the younger people in the room are like, I don't even know who Bambi is. It's okay, that's good. Don't ever watch that movie. Don't ever. We can get wrapped up in the moment. We have come here tonight to talk about, I want to see what God sees. And I want to desire what God desires. It all wraps around our heart. The word heart here is translated levav. And levav is talking about not this outward heart. Like, I love this, and I love this, and I love this. God looks at the heart, meaning he looks at the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the soul, the understanding. This is not God looking at your good intentions. This is God looking at the actual person. God is not drawn to our good intentions. God is drawn to the desire to want what he wants. And so listen, everybody, if I could give you any advice whatsoever, pay attention when you have a good intention faith, because that's not what wins in the end. To truly be honest before God, even to the point of recognizing that, God, there's so many things about me that I am terrified for you to look in that area of my life. That's okay. The most powerful prayer you'll ever pray is the honest prayer. And that invites God to come a little bit closer and dig a little bit deeper. And God would rather deal with your honesty than to deal with your good intentions. This whole heart thing is this moment that we really get to lean in. And part of the things that we lean in, it wasn't it David who in one of the Psalms he wrote, he wasn't living a good intention life. He was honest before God. Listen to the words of David where he says, God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and see if there is any wicked way in me so that I can choose your path always. That's a pretty amazing prayer right there. So where are we at? This is this moment I just want to stop and just talk about two words. And these two words are very important words when it comes to studying the word see. Today's message is really wrapped around these two words, common and uncommon. And we notice here that Eliab had a common heart, but David was a common kid. But there was something that God saw uncommon in David, but more than the uncommonness of David, God did an uncommon thing in David. But the uncommon thing that God did in David turned into an uncommon faith that David had. In the point to where David now, because he was an uncommon faith man, treated God's things in an uncommon way, not in a common way. And today, there's two points I'm going to get to you, and I want to talk to you, and I'll coach you on, and I want to ask you two things. Number one, are you a common person who is desiring God to do an uncommon thing in you? That's the first one. The second question that I have for you is this. How are you treating the uncommon things of God? And we sometimes have an intention to treat the uncommon things uncommonly. But we sometimes take the uncommon things of God and we treat them commonly. Very familiar. We almost as if do it, as if we're supposed to do it. We can check it off our list. So there's two things I'm going to bring up today. I'm going to talk about, but with it, I just want to start asking about why did God choose David? Smarts, talents, ability? Well, I want to read something to you. And this story, it just continues to grow, because one of the things that we see about David is that David had this uncommon courage. Unbelievable, uncommon courage. And this moment to where David, in the biggest moment of his entire life story, is going to face a giant. But Eliab enters the picture again. So let me show you something real quick. There are people in this room that are very common, but God's calling you to uncommon things. But the moment that God does an uncommon thing in us, let's not go back to common things. But there's common people in the room who really could care less if God did anything at all, and we'll keep doing common things. And I want to show you the danger of missing the biggest miracles God is doing. Because probably one of the things that we haven't read too often in the story of David and Goliath is that David goes back out and watches sheep, but Eliab, because he is the older brother, goes into Saul's army. And we find the David and Goliath story unfolding in front of our eyes, and all the armies are face to face in this big valley, and every day the Philistine giant would come out and blaspheming God, and for days and days and days, Israel's armies would quake in their shoes, and the Philistines would get angrier and madder and more obnoxious and blasphemous, and the next day it all started again, and it was just over and over, and the same day, every day, it was just the same day. Jesse, David's dad, turns to David and says, "We got to feed your brothers. Take him some cheese, take him some bread." And so this younger brother takes this food to the commander, and David shows up while the yelling and screaming of the Philistine, 9-foot-9-inch giant, had armor that weighed 225 pounds, a javelin spear that weighed 25 pounds that he could hurl across the air, is blaspheming God. "You're stupid, God. You guys are dogs before us. Where is your God now?" And no one's doing anything about it. And David hands off the cheese and hands off the bread and begins to go down the line and asking all the commanders and different people, "Who's this guy? Is nobody going to go after this guy? Who is this guy? Who is this guy?" And then, just like you could hear your brother's voice and recognize it instantly, Eliab recognizes David's voice and hears the story. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. "Oh no, he didn't come here today, did he? I hear him. David! Oh my gosh, you little moron, get over here." Big brother stuff, big brother. And David comes walking up and says, "Eliab, what's up, bro? How's it going?" "Sorry, dude, I'm sorry, but who's going to do something? Who's going to do something about this guy?" And Eliab's anger is aroused, and he says this, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? We don't have very many sheep. Who's watching them? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. For you have just come to watch. Here's what's about to take place. The greatest underdog story of all time. That for now until the end of time, when someone says, 'Hey, this is a David and Goliath story,' they will know exactly who they're talking about in this very moment. This is about to turn into a God turnaround moment." But Eliab, let's go back, is so common that instead of recognizing it, his flesh rises up and he's taking something very uncommon and making it very common. Common people are blind to the things of God. Common people, right before the miracle, uses words like pride, arrogance, and "You just came here to watch." This is one of the coolest moments in Old Testament. And his older brother couldn't see that God was about to do something. Let me tell you what should have happened. I just kind of reviewed this in my head. Can you imagine having a brother that was very uncommon, that had been touched by God, that had been spoken to by God, and you had received it and recognized that you were a very common man, but God is an uncommon God, and God, changed my uncommonness, and Lord, make me the man that you want me to be. And an older brother became the uncommon older brother, so that when he heard his brother's voice, he'd go, "I know that voice. I know that voice. Hey, come here. Hey, come here. Gosh, I'm glad to see you. We've been listening to this all day. What's up, little buddy? Good to see you. That's a big dude. That's a big dude. What? I know. We really don't know what to do. Saul doesn't know what to do. Our commanders don't know what to do. And we have to sit here and listen to him all day long. Me? Why don't I go fight him? Yeah. Dude, have you seen me fight? I'm old. You? You want to fight him? Why does it not surprise me that you want to fight him? Listen, you don't have to. I would really feel better if you just go home to... Okay, listen, Dad's going to kill me if you die. That's just it. I'm just going to have to go fight with you. I'll carry your armor. I'll carry your stuff. Because if you die, I'm going to die with you or Dad's going to kill me. But you know, it wouldn't surprise me one bit. If the God that's made us uncommon people does an uncommon thing in you today. So where's your shield? Where's your armor? You're not taking a shield and armor. Great. What are you taking? The slingshot? Golly, this is just getting dumber by the moment. Okay, have you been practicing? I know you have. I know you've wore that tree out at home. I know you have. Okay, if all else fails, I've got a sword, I've got a javelin, and you can outrun me, so I'll delay him as he's beating me up, but okay, that's okay with me, that's okay. Okay, we should pray before you go. Can you imagine an uncommon brother doing an uncommon thing that day, but common people are blind to the things of God? My first challenge for you today. You live in a small town. You're not from a very popular place in this world. About the only people who know the value of this piece of property called Lee County in West Texas are the people who live here. Heck, we're not even celebrated in our own state. We have an election tomorrow. And I pray that you would go vote uncommonly tomorrow. I pray you would vote bravely. We're not even celebrated in our own state. But that's okay. We don't serve our state. We live in and we grow and we are the men and women of God that He's made us to be. We serve an uncommon God, and I'm turning to you and I'm asking you to not be common people, to grow in your faith, to have the courage to know who your God is, to celebrate the things in other people that He is doing. And we all have the chance to be a David at some point in our life, but we all have the chance to be the uncommon older brother as well. Because common people are blind to the things that God is doing all around them. And I want to turn to you and tell you that even though this world may win in every possible way, it doesn't change that God is actually winning the battle. And uncommon people see the opportunities. When the world says, we're winning, we actually see the behind the scenes because we serve an uncommon God and we are uncommon people. This is a moment we got to stop and realize that he accuses brother of being prideful, wicked, and a watcher. And the absolute opposite was taking place that day. But I want to turn to you and tell you something else. I think as God's people, sometimes we can take the uncommon things of God and start making them common. Another word for common is familiar. And this is what we're also dangerous in living in a small town. We can just get so used to going through the motions and going through the motions, and going through the motions, and going through the motions, we can take uncommon godly experiences and turn them in just another check off the list day. We can take things that are sacred and holy and special and unique and kill our flesh and grow our spirit, and we can turn them fleshly so quickly that we can be so prideful with who I am. At least I'm not them, God. At least I'm not them. At least we won't do it like they do it. And we can take uncommon things and turn them very common instantly. Worship is a very uncommon thing. But how is it that we can take it and make it so common?
And we should be convicted to our core anytime we don't enter into worship with true reverence and awe and adoration towards our God. Preaching the gospel is a very uncommon thing. And how is it that sometimes we can go and look more at our watch than the actual scripture we're reading? Tithing can be one of these things that we put a label on ourselves and say, I'm a tither. And the reality is you are no even closer to being a tither, because to honor God with the first fruits, with the very best, when God turns and says to my people, the first 10% belong to me, not me, not this church. It belongs to the kingdom of God. And when we pay our bills, put savings back, go to the Ropens, go to Disneyland, go to Roses, go to Starbucks, play a little, and then we give God whatever's ever left, that is not honoring God. And it is not honoring God with the very best. Has God given us oxygen? Has God given you daylight? Has God given you an amazing place to live? Has God blessed you? Has God walked with you? Has he talked with you? Has he led your family? Is he speaking to your heart right now? Then why do we tip God? And we can take something so uncommon, when your tax, when your CPA turns to you and says, why do you give 10% to God? And you're able then to bear witness to the way that your family lived, which is so uncommon and so strange and so weird. But the next thing you find yourself is witnessing to your CPA about the goodness of God and the greatness of God. And can you imagine somebody saying, God, before one dime is spent, we want to thank you for who you are and how great you are. We know where it all comes from. We know who gave it to us. And we want to say thank you. It all belongs to you. But you've asked us to return to you the first 10%. And it's weird. But it's not common. It's completely uncommon. Because we serve an uncommon God. The words that we choose. We can take the very words that exit our mouth and make them such a common thing. But yet these words that we are given could be so uncommon and give testimony to the uncommon God that we serve. We, small town people, could have a small town heart so easily. And I'm turning to you and saying, we serve an uncommon God and we should be uncommon people. But we should stop taking the uncommon things, the familiar, and turning them into familiar things. We should think and breathe and really spend some time to think about, am I taking the holy, the sacred, the pure, and turn it in just to every day, check it off the list, got to wave at everybody, say hello, we had to go into town for groceries anyway, experiences? Let me tell you, the Bible's full of uncommon things and the common people who are around them. The other day I was looking at Noah's story. You want to take a guess how long it took Noah to build the ark? 120 years. He just didn't throw it up overnight. 120 years he spent building the ark. But there were neighbors that he had. Do you know that these neighbors lived next to a God rescuing salvation boat? And the Bible says that when the rain fell, they mocked him still. But when the water started coming up out of the earth, he had to shut the doors and everybody wanted in. Everyone on the earth had a chance to get on board, but instead these neighbors mocked him and made fun of him. God was doing an uncommon thing. Instead of it being a 120-year building project, it was actually a 120-year chance to repent moment. These people had 120 years, and instead they woke up every morning and they said, what's that idiot doing now? And then the trees were gone. And they complained about the trees being cut down. And they complained and moaned and groaned. And they didn't see the miracle because they were so wrapped up in their common selfishness. Then the animals showed up and they griped about the animals. And there's these weird animals that keep coming. And Noah's an idiot. All of it's pointing towards God's trying to save the earth. And none of them saw it because they were so wrapped up in their commonness. Let me read you a text of scripture found in Luke. This is Jesus' words. He said, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, whoa. Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in an offering for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. It wasn't the money. It was the uncommonness. The rich were putting in money, but it didn't even match the comparison of this woman gave it all. And it caught the attention of Jesus. In preparation for this message, I came across an old book. Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole was one of the finest teachers to men. He wrote a book called Maximized Manhood. I hadn't read it in years. I was flipping through it, and in the very last few pages of this amazing book, I had highlighted something and had forgot about it. I was actually at a conference that I got to be with Dr. Cole. I got to be around him about three or four times. His son, Paul Cole, is a good friend of Heather and I's. But Dr. Cole was speaking at the Athletes International Ministries Conference, and at that conference there was David Robinson and Evander Holyfield, and I was just a kid, and all of these amazing athletes were there. And we were all sitting there in the middle of the day for this session that Dr. Cole was preaching, and he said these words, and I remembered it when I read it in his book. And he turned to a bunch of successful Hall of Fame athletes, and he says, gentlemen, Moses, every time you read about him in the Bible, he pitched his tent and he built his altar. Moses pitched his tent and built his altar. And he pitched his tent and he built his altar. And gentlemen, I'm afraid in the world we live in today, all men do now is build their tents and pitch their altars. And the whole place went, ooh. He says, I'm looking for men at the top of their game to repent and to come to the realization that you have built your tents and you have pitched your altars to God. And how in the world will you know what to do when you're not at the top anymore? And you cry out to God to show you his will for your life, but all you've done your whole life is build your tents and pitch your altar and build more tents and pitch just an altar to God. I'm looking for men to start building altars. I'm looking for men to start building altars, to turn to their children and to teach them how to honor the things of God, to turn to their wife and say, babe, we're not going anywhere. It's you and me in this together. We are going to seek God with all of our heart, and let's start by building the altar of God in this marriage. And all over the room, people just began to put their heads in their lap. And I remember he asked the worship team to come up, and they just began to play. And all over the room, professional athletes just began to repent before God, because they had wanted so badly to be the uncommon champion for God, and yet their life showed nothing but common. When we left that conference, it was one of the biggest turnarounds in so many professional athletes' lives. I bet when you think of David Robinson, you think of him as a man of God. It happened at that conference. Evander Holyfield began to give his testimony everywhere he went. Evander Holyfield had issues that were up and down and up and down. But he declared the glory of God, and God began to do a deal in his heart. as he began to build altars for God and build altars for God and build altars for God. And I don't think this message is for professional athletes. I think this message is for Lee County citizens and West Texas citizens. If we truly value the things of God, and if we really truly want to see God's kingdom come and God's will to be done, then we have to see. And we have to start seeing that we serve an unbelievable, awesome God. And I will build the altars that he asked me to build. And I will let him worry about my tents. And I can make you this promise that if you put God first, he'll put you first. And when you honor him, he'll honor you. And if you're worried about receiving God's love, let me just stop you right now. God could never love you more than how much he loves you right now. We're not doing these things to win God's love. God loves you so much right now. This is just a priority of the heart. And according to the story of David, God doesn't see what we see. And God doesn't value what we value. God looks at the heart. I think we just take a minute. Let's just bow our head. Let's just right there in our seat. I think there's just an attitude and a spirit of what if we just begin to build some altars right now in our life? Maybe this Jesus thing has just become kind of blah. Man, there was a time that you might have had a fire and a flame for the things of God. You were so excited. You were so hungry. But maybe you know what it's like to get distracted. You got busy. It's good. God blessed you. God's blessing you. God's opening doors. But maybe we're going through a little bit of a golden calf experience right now. You know how the children of Israel, a bunch of slaves in the wilderness, how do slaves in the wilderness build a golden calf? And if you go back through the story, you see that when they were leaving, God delivered them. The Egyptians were throwing gold and clothes at them. It was a miracle. But then they ended up getting to a point to where they wanted to worship a built God so much, they took the last miracle God gave them and built a golden calf with it. And you know what? We can do the same thing. We can take God's last miracle and turn it into a golden calf. And I think we just need to stop and say, God, don't let me become common. I serve an uncommon God. God, I want to serve you in an uncommon way. Don't ever let me get familiar with you. Don't ever let me get familiar with your word. Don't ever let me get familiar with scripture. Don't ever let me get familiar with my pastor. My pastors. Don't ever let me look at my pastors like they're just familiar people. But let me see my pastors as the gift that they are. Lord, I just pray right now that all over this room, we would just begin to take a moment and search. Is there any area that I've just gotten way too sarcastic, comfortable? And Lord, just simply speak to us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, so that I can choose your path everlasting. Stay in your seat. Let's sing this song. Let's allow this song to be sung as we just allow Holy Spirit to just kind of give us a chance to catch our breath and come to the table and do some course correction and to walk out of this room not as common sons and daughters of God, but as uncommon, faith-filled, Holy Ghost-stirred men and women of God.